All right. Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. My name is Darren. I've been away for a couple of Sundays, so it's good to be back together, shivering here in the hall of Good Shepherd Mission. But great to see your faces. Good to see new faces and returning faces and friends. And welcome to you if you're online with us as well. Hope you're warmer where you are. Listen, I want to encourage you to dive into our series this month. We are in our series that we just kicked off last week, The King of Kings. Here we are. Let's see where we go. There we go. You got the flyers there in front of you. That's kind of our theme for the next few weeks. Last week we looked at it. We kicked things off looking at the first chapter of Matthew. I know there's a lot to do. We were saying in one of our challenges this week, we were saying in my little group, but just all of the preparation to get to Christmas Day. How many of us wish we could just skip the next few weeks and just fast forward straight to, like, I don't know, Christmas Day or maybe Boxing Day even, just kind of skip it all, fast forward a bit in the story. Well, we're going to do that a little bit here today in the text. In fact, I'm going to save the birth of Jesus for some of our future weeks that are coming. So we're going to look at the time just after Jesus is born. This is in Matthew chapter 2. So if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, it's on page 914 in your Bibles. We're going to tell a little bit more of the story of Jesus' birth in the weeks to come, but here's what we get to in chapter 2 of Matthew, page 914. It's a tale of two kings. Now, I say two kings, not three kings, because we don't mean the Magi. That's going to be a few weeks from now. In fact, the Magi probably weren't even kings. There weren't even three of them. Lots of rumors to dispel there. But here's what we do get in Matthew's gospel. We get two kinds of kings in chapter 2. We get a power-hungry, paranoid king, and we get a shepherd king who leaves his throne to become a human, vulnerable baby. So if you haven't heard of him before, let me introduce you to King Herod the Great. Now, today, instead of reading all the way through the passage, we're just going to read through it line by line. And I'll kind of teach as we go. Let's meet our paranoid king. Verse 1. First of all, I do want to point out, we'll start with verse 1 here. Jesus was a specific person born in a specific place during a specific time. Do you see that here? Let's read it. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, known as the city of David, in Judea, during the time of King Herod. There you go, see? Last week we saw the list of names in Jesus' family tree. You know, showing who he is and where he came from. And here we see he's born in Bethlehem, known as the city of David. Bethlehem was the birthplace and childhood home of another well-known and beloved king, King David. And to make it even more specific, we get it's Bethlehem in Judea. So that's the place, but here's the time. Matthew records who the king was when Jesus was born. It's another historical fact that we can verify. You know, I would guess that almost, I'm not going to say everyone, but almost every one of us in this room was born during the reign of Queen Elizabeth here in England. It was a remarkable reign. Americans can often tell you who was president the year that they were born. And so Matthew gives us a snapshot of the king who served under the Roman emperor when Jesus was born. So here we go. Verse 1 tells us that Jesus was born during the reign of a king known as Herod the Great. Herod was a half-Jew, and the Jewish people hated him for it. He was appointed at the age of 33 by the Roman Senate and given the title King of the Jews. And he didn't just get the appointment, he fought for the title in the bloody war that lasted for 3 years. He murdered his way to the top by eliminating every obstacle in his way in order to consolidate his power. Herod ruled from 40 BC to 4 BC. He was known as a great administrator and for his lavish building projects throughout the region, including rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. The historical records show also that Herod was suspicious. He was petty. He was vindictive, taking out his enemies one by one to secure his throne and his title. It would have been great showing for the show Game of Thrones. He was jealous, secretive. He was aggressive. He was cruel. Late in his life, Herod murdered his own wife and at least two of his sons. And in verse 2, our second king is introduced. Do you see that? During the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who had been born king of the Jews?" So these are wise men, probably scholars or priests. They've come from the east following prophetic whispers about a new king, looking at signs in the sky that signal that the timing is right. And where do they go to find this new king? They go to Jerusalem. They go to the seat of power, because that's where everyone would have expected this king to emerge. And they ask around, and the word gets out. And look at verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, here's an indicator of Herod's style of leadership, isn't it? First, he's disturbed, and then everyone in the city is disturbed with him. Have you ever been around a leader like that, where the whole mood of the room, the whole mood of the organization changes with their mood? This is what Herod is like. First, he's disturbed, then the whole city, because Herod's feeling crabby. So what does he do? Well, he calls everyone together. Look at verse 4. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. You know, he pulls together the religious elite, the scribes, the teachers, the chief priests. And these people know their Bibles, and so they can tell him. Verse 5. "Well, he's in Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written." And here Matthew quotes a prophet, a prophecy from Micah. I've got it up here on the screen. It's in verse 6 there of your text. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Micah's prophecy is the same words. So here's how Matthew introduces the plan of God to be fulfilled from the old days, the prophecies that point the way to Jesus. And here he points it out in his telling of the story. This is God's plan of salvation unfolding over the span of history. And it's here in verse 6 that we get our first clue of what this promised Messiah will be like. He's a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. What are shepherds like? They're strong, but they're safe. They care for their sheep. They feed them. They protect them. They keep their sheep together. And they go after the lost ones. Already we can tell that this Messiah is going to be a different kind of ruler. So just pause for a moment, and let's compare what we know so far about these two kings. Herod is disturbed, and in his paranoia, he gets everybody running around to answer his questions and to do his bidding. And the Messiah will be a ruler from a small but still very important town. He'll have royal blood as a descendant of David, and he'll be a shepherd. So already, which king do you want to follow? The story goes on. Verse 7, Herod goes into stealth mode. He does his dirty work in secret. Read with me in verse 7. "Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared." Paranoid, suspicious, demanding. He wants to know the exact timing. But he doesn't want anyone to know what he's doing. Herod has a plan, and I love the irony of verse 8. Look at this. Herod sent them to Bethlehem. Don't lose the fact that they were already on their way. Here's the sign of a true egomaniac. He thinks he's sending them to go and do what they were already planning to do. Herod sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Just listen to how demanding he is. "Report to me," and impatient, "as soon as you find him," and two-faced, "that I may too go and worship him." Do you really think that's what he's planning to do? I mean, what a weird thing to do if you're planning to worship anyway. Send a couple of scouts. If you're curious or excited or even eager to praise, you don't send people to make a careful search, do you? You just go yourself. But his intention isn't to worship, is it? Verse 9 says, I love it. It's very understated, verse 9. After they had heard the king, they went on their way. Yeah, I bet they did. We're going to save the story of the Magi for another week, but just pay attention to this line here in verse 12. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When corrupt power leads to suspicion, lies, and the threat of murder, people learn to keep their distance. And here we have heavenly messengers in the form of dreams, not the only dreams. And not the only warning in this chapter, by the way. If you look at verse 13, Joseph, Mary's husband, is warned as well. And in one of the most telling verses in this story, Herod's hand is revealed. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Here he is, fully exposed as the corrupt and heavy-handed leader that he is, full of rage, vindictive, out for revenge, murderous. And this is where Matthew weaves in another word of Old Testament prophecy, this time from Jeremiah 31, verse 5. That's what was said to the prophet Jeremiah. It was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. What's this in reference to? Well, Rachel is considered to be the mother of all Israel, who herself died in childbirth when Benjamin was born. The picture here is of Rachel weeping for her children as they're dragged into exile. That's what's happening in Jeremiah with this prophecy. But just listen to the words for a moment. Weeping. Mourning. Weeping and refusing to be comforted. The sound of a mother, many mothers, grieving for their murdered children. Bethlehem was small, but still there were many dozens, no doubt, killed by Herod's cruel demand. And these are not just babies, as bad as that is, but they're one-year-olds who could smile and laugh. They were two-year-olds who were taking their first steps, saying their first words. No birthday parties. An empty chair at the table for years to come. No graduations. An entire school year of boys in the little town of Bethlehem gone because Herod couldn't stand living with the threat of a leader greater than himself. December is always the darkest part of our month in our part of the world. The Bible tells us that before the birth of Jesus, humanity was waiting in darkness, desperately in need of the light. And here we are in this season leading up to Christmas that we call Advent. And last week, Mike told us that Advent means arrival. And amazingly, now Jesus is here. His kingdom is near. You know, John chapter 1 says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. But the darkness still continues today. Doesn't it? We see war and destruction in Palestine and Israel. We see ongoing conflict in Ukraine, those places that we prayed about earlier. We see mass migration as people lose their homes to famine and to war, to persecution, to large-scale climate change. We see darkness closer to our home and our own countries. We see darkness in our streets, and in addictions and in our fractured relationships. If Jesus came as King of Kings, then why aren't things better yet? These are the hard questions of the time before Christmas that Christians, churches call Advent. We sing these lyrics in the worship song, Is He Worthy? Do you remember this? We sing, do you feel the world is broken? We do. And this is so easy to lose sight of in a season of colorful lights and festive foods, mistletoe and fa-la-la. We want to skip over the sorrow and the waiting and fast forward to comfort and joy. We want to rush to angels and shepherds and little donkeys. But Herod's story gives us the slaughter of Bethlehem's baby boys. This is the bit that doesn't often make it into the school nativities. You'll never see it on the front of a Christmas card. So what are we saying, church, when we sing, O come Emmanuel? We're singing, O come bright and morning star, and bring us comfort from afar. Dispel the shadows of the night and turn our darkness into light. When we sing it, we sing as people of hope. This season and these scriptures, they don't just remind us of the first arrival of Jesus. They point us in hope to the second coming of Jesus as well. I take this from a brilliant preacher and writer, Fleming Rutledge. She's an American pastor, has been for a number of years teaching, and has an incredible book called Advent. She says, in Advent, we don't pretend, as I once thought, that we are in darkness before the birth of Christ. You ever feel like you have to kind of pretend for a few weeks, like Christ hasn't come yet? She says, we don't do that. Rather, we take a good, hard look at the darkness we are in now, facing and defining it honestly, so that we will understand with most clarity that our great and only hope is in Jesus' final victorious coming. So that we'll understand with most clarity that our great and only hope is in Jesus' final victorious coming. What do people of hope hold on to when the world seems hostile and dark? We hold on to this great affirmation of the mystery of faith. Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. You know, don't miss this Christmas season, the chance to remember not only that Jesus came, but that he's coming again in victory when all will be made right. There's only two places where Jesus is called King of the Jews in Matthew's gospel. One is here, we read it in chapter 2, verse 2. The other is when Jesus is hanging on the cross. And it's here, when we behold Jesus on the cross, that we can see it plainly. Matthew chapter 2 presents us with two kinds of kings and two kinds of power. One is fearful and cruel. Do you know what isn't said about Herod in this passage? You know, we see it on full display, but it never actually names it. He's afraid. He's afraid of a baby. He's fearful of a threat to his kingdom. He's afraid of losing his grip on the one thing that he loves the most, his power, his control. Do you ever have that fear? And then there's the other thing. This beautiful king, the one that comes to serve. During his ministry, Jesus talked about this with his followers. A dispute rose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. And Jesus does a little bit of teaching about kings. He says, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. This is in Luke chapter 22. The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves the good guys, the benefactors. But you're not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, The one who's at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who's at the table? But I am the one that's among you as the one who serves. He comes as a shepherd king, a savior who sacrifices himself for his people, one who shows his power and announces his kingdom by dying on the cross to pay the penalty of sin. One commentator summarizes it well with this: Herod held jealously to his kingship by might of arms and by bitter repressive measures. Jesus showed his kingship by self-sacrifice to others. So let me ask you a question. Which kingdom do you want to live in? Maybe it's time for you to surrender again your personal kingdom and yield your life to Jesus, the King of Kings. It's what we call repentance in faith, that Jesus is a better king of your own life than you are. Do we believe that? Do we live like it? And you could do that by praying very simply, Jesus, I surrender. I surrender my kingdom. I admit that I'm powerless. Brothers and sisters, yes, the days can be dark, but we believe in the hope of Christ's kingdom being made real now, today, on earth as it is in heaven. And while we watch and wait in this in-between time, we believe that one day, King Jesus will come again, a second advent. The fulfillment of these promises described in the book of Revelation 21. Jesus says, the scripture says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Listen now to the voice of the king from Revelation 21. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. In a moment, we're going to pause for prayer and offer a time of worship in response. So let me invite you, maybe you want to pray today for that first time, for the 100th time, to loosen your grip on doing things your way in order to surrender your life to Jesus the King. Perhaps it's that part of your life that you still want to believe that you can control on your own. That's the part he wants. So let me encourage you to pray with someone about that and to talk about that with someone today. Or maybe you're feeling lost in the darkness of it all and just need to ask God for more hope. Hope is on offer today too. Hope that the light of Christ will push away the darkness. Hope that when he returns, he will make all things new. Hope in the reality that Christ has died, that Christ is risen, and that Christ will come again. Let's pray. O come, thou King of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high and close the path to misery. God, I pray for us as a people here on this morning, in the darkness of December. Would you fill us with hope again? Hope for your kingdom today, hope for your rescue from our own slavery to sin. God, thank you that by your Son, Jesus, and his blood on the cross, we are saved. We can surrender our kingdoms to you, King of Kings. And Lord, as we look to that one day when Christ returns in his full glory, the fullness of the kingdom here on earth, Lord, would you show us what it means to watch and to wait and to be people of hope? Show us what it means as a church to be people of hope that point the way to something better, a kingdom that's greater, a king that's above every other king. For your name's sake, in Jesus' name, amen.